What a privilege it is to be here, and I am grateful to be invited. In Tuscumbia, we are your older sister, and we call you our big sister. And it is good to be among brothers and sisters in Christ. We are grateful for this church. The ministry of Briarwood has touched our church for many years. The choir and several musicians would come and help us with our Christmas program. And we remember several choir members, and I trust some of those remember, too, making that trip up to what we call the other T-Town. That is the one up north in the northern edge. As well, some of the ministry of this church has reached us ongoing years. Harry has preached two conferences for us, one before my tenure and one after we had been there, and it was a delight to be with him. And our church would get angry at me if I did not also say that not only do I love the people we've been on tour with from here and love the staff here, but we also love Daniel Kaysen in a very special way. He has helped us a great deal. In the last few years, Bruce Stallings has also become important to us. And since last spring, I have covenanted to pray for him almost every day. And I would ask you, if you're not praying for the staff here every day, then you need to come forward during some kind of altar call. I'm not knowing what we're going to do. You need to pray for your staff here at this church. Harry was precious to me, as he was to many. I was, in my earlier career, excited because since I met him in 1983, talking about revitalization of churches, which is what I've been about all my whole life, as well as him, I got to know him better, and I get excited because whenever I'd see him at General Assembly or conferences, he always knew my name. And I'd say, I must be in his top 20, because if he knows me by name, because I only know like 40 people by name, first name. Then I found out that I wasn't in the top 20, I was in the top 20,000. Because that guy had a phenomenal memory for people, and we're grateful for him. We're praying for all of you here. We know that you have gone through a crisis in this church, and I'd like to talk a little bit about crisis today. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a book of crisis. We are in crisis, are we not? Oh, you might think things are going pretty well at church, and they might be going pretty well for you. Might be going pretty well for the city of Birmingham, the state of Alabama. Then again, maybe not. Crisis is all around us. Indeed, we have already heard our brother pray for the crisis cropping up in the Middle East. My grandson is on an aircraft carrier heading in that direction right now. We trust you will lift us up in prayer. Crisis is something we all get. We all go through it. We all go through crisis from time to time. Some of us love crisis. Some of us are drama queens. We kind of can't live without crisis. Some of us are drama princes. There are no kings in this sanctuary but one. But some of you enjoy crisis so much you can't live. You can't think about it. You get home. You talk to anybody. Did you see this crisis? You see this moment? There's drama in everything we do. We often overuse the term, and we often think we are in crisis when we simply aren't. And sometimes we are in crisis. I, last Sunday, go to church much earlier than my wife does. And as I go to church, I put everything I've got together. And when I get to church, I get in my office, get my long, tall drink of water, sit down for a time of prayer and reflection. I take my keys out, take my billfold out, put them on a shelf, and take my cell phone out. But interestingly enough, I took two cell phones out. Two. Her cell phone looks just like mine. Mine is blue, hers is pink, but you'd think I put them both in there. Now, that's a crisis. Oh, I'll just call her and no. I'll text. I'll email. She reads her email on her phone. My daughter calls. What happened? You took her phone. That was a crisis. We got all worked up about that. She was coming to church, driving, praying, and singing psalms, hoping the phone would be here when she got to church. But we go in a crisis for almost no reason at all. I go in a crisis if I don't have half and half for my coffee. I don't want to use the powder. I don't want to use milk. I want the good stuff. We can create those crises, but in this book, they had the real thing. Peter writes from Rome, from Babylon as he calls it, and he writes to a people, a church that we're not exactly sure where it is, but a church that was undergoing suffering and crisis. Four times in the book of 1 Peter, he takes up the issue of crisis and directly speaks to it, but it is the overarching umbrella of the whole book. Every passage in this book is in the context of suffering, of persecution, of insults, of slander, possible physical beating. And as I have been studying this book, I've been meditating on it. We've just been reading it and praying over it on Wednesday nights in our church services on Wednesday. This particular passage touched my heart, maybe because I've been in some crisis. And maybe because as that little band of prayers gathered together on Wednesday night, they are in the midst of crisis too. You see, that's when we tend to pray, isn't it? The crisis comes as it came to these people. I thought I need to come and tell the people in Briarwood about this. As I did some commentary work, even in the last week, I found a commentary by one of my old professors, and he says, this is one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible. So what am I going on the road teaching this one for? I hope we can work through some of the difficult parts and find in it that which touches our hearts, that which enables us to go forward. This is God's word in 1 Peter chapter 4. As I read it, listen, for God speaks. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Three things I want to tell you about crisis, because I think this is the context of crisis. It is not three ways to go hide when trouble comes. It is amazingly basic. It's something that can be applied to us when we're not in crisis. In fact, most preachers would preach this passage just as typical Christian living. But crisis is typical Christian living. Let me tell you three things about crisis. In crisis, first of all, get your head straight. Are you in crisis right now? In crisis, in the midst of crisis, get your head straight. Verse 1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Thinking. It's not smart. It's not unintelligent talking. It's talking about how every Christian has to be able to kick in to his mind. The old preacher said his noggin. Christianity begins in the noggin. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said that the biblical heart is made up of the mind, the will, and the affections. So it begins in the mind. This is what has to happen when you're in crisis, particularly. You have to get your head straight. What does it say to do here? In the same way of thinking, arm yourselves. This, in the Greek language, arm yourselves, is a military word. It is how the warriors would grab up the spear and the sword and the helmet before they would go out and fight. Because crisis is always a fight. Suffering is always a task. Providential events that you did not know were coming is always a challenge, and you have to, as it were, lock and load, get yourself together and face the crisis head on. And how to face it here is have the same way of thinking that Christ had when he suffered in the flesh. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says it this way, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. This is what happened. Jesus was killed. And when he was killed, he suffered in the flesh. Verse 1, ceased from sin. He defeated it. He killed it. And forever and ever, sin was defeated by the righteous and perfect life of Jesus Christ. And it says, therefore you. Look at verse 1 again. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I don't think that really means that if you've gone through persecution, you don't sin anymore. I don't think that's what that means. I think that means that like Jesus suffered and dealt with sin, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is placed into our hearts when we become Christians. John Murray, the great Westminster theologian, called this definitive sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit is placed into our lives when we become Christians. When we become Christians, we are a new creation. Old has passed away. The new has come. The Spirit brings it. He indwells us, and we become one in Christ. Christ in us, and us in Christ. And whoever knows Jesus Christ, whoever is one in Jesus Christ, has ceased, made a clean break with sin. And what he is telling them is, in crisis, you have to have that mind that you've made a clean break for sin in trials, in suffering, in crisis. You have to grab onto the mind of Christ. Now, how can I explain that better to you? You know that when you become Christians, you are placed in Christ. A little thing that we've used with our children, I'm sure every preacher in this pulpit has used this, but imagine yourself to be the ring that's in my hand right now. And when you become a Christian, you are placed in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one that you see. If you would look at my ring right now, you can't see it because you see Jesus Christ, so to speak. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in crisis, frequently, the devil tells you this is all your fault. You are the reason this is happening. Yes, there is such a thing as biblical chastisement, but there is a sense in which suffering comes to all of us. These people that Peter was speaking to, they were Christians. That's why they were suffering. We suffer for other reasons. We suffer because sin is in this world. Death and illness are in this world, and none of us are excluded from that which will end in death. Nevertheless, if we are covered by Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are safe from those accusations that say, oh, you are not worthy of heaven. You are the problem. Whenever I hear you are not worthy of heaven, I heartily agree. But then we say, Jesus died, and I am in him. But you see, not only do we have all of what Jesus won for us, that is, our position is firm, justified by faith, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but this concept of being in Christ, the concept of knowing that we are in union with Christ, has a vital, living dynamic day to day. Calvin called it the duplex gratia, the double grace. Union of Christ not only puts us in a position whereby we are seen as righteous, but we have at our disposal the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. Jesus lives in us, and we live through and in him. And what we do is we come into a crisis and we say to ourselves, I am in Christ. I am safe from the accusations of Satan. And Christ lives in me, so I can face this. I can change. I can do. I can persevere because I am in Christ. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you're in crisis, you are still in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you do not listen to the siren call of temptation. When we are at our best and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and are using our provisions of his strength and power in our life, we can fight temptation because we have what he had to fight temptation with, the Word, a fullness of the Spirit. And when in crisis, you need to remember that you are in him and he is in you. I would imagine when Harry preached through Romans chapter 6, and I think that's been fairly recent, he would tell you that when you're in Christ, you are delivered into a whole other sphere of life. It is like having a job, leaving that job, and going to another job. It's like having a girlfriend, leaving that girlfriend, going to another girlfriend. It is like being on a team and leaving that team and going to another team. And Satan will constantly try to, like a boss from the old job, I want you in here at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. No, I'm not on your team anymore. That's not my job anymore. I'm working for a new employer. My new employer is the King of Kings. It is like the old girlfriend who calls. And I never had a girlfriend that ever called back. They were usually happy to get shed of me. Haven't heard from any of them for years and years. But if one would call, I would say, no, no, I'm not in relationship with you. I don't have to go where you want me to go. I go where she wants me to go. I'm under new management, shall we say. And a Christian who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes through crisis. He is open to all kinds of temptations. And yet he says, oh, I am safe in Christ, and I'm under new management, and I can persevere in him. When I'm in crisis, you know who I think about? Me! Why are they doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? One of those old girlfriends that will remain nameless used to say, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. You've heard it before. Did you know her? I don't know. Oh, she'd pour that on when I was being a little recalcitrant, you know, a little tough. But that's the way I think. I think when crisis comes, oh, it is poor me sometimes. But number one, first and foremost, I'm in Christ, a new creation. Secondly, in crisis, focus on obedience. When you're in the midst of crisis, the first thing you have to remind yourself is who you are and what your resources are. And the next thing you'd have to do is to turn those resources into the way you live. I am shocked that Peter talks to people who are suffering and tells them to get themselves right. It's like the football coach who used to call out to me when I was daydreaming, get your head in the game. That's the first thing Peter tells us. And then he says, okay, now do it. Do what you're told to do. Isn't that what we see there in verse 2? Have to have the same way of thinking, verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's what you do in crisis of all times. You live for the will of God. What does he say the will of God is not? He says in verse 3, doing what the Gentiles want to do, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Sounds like a weekend for some people that I know. And yet, what's the thing that is the common thread there? Notice how each of the sins that are mentioned here are sensual sins. They're things that make you maybe feel better for a moment or two. That's what they do. That's what the world does. They kick into all the sensuality they can get their hands on. So let me tell you, in crisis, Peter is telling us to resist the selfish tendency, to resist the tendency to pour yourself back into yourself. to be self-indulgent, to say and sing that glorious song that we all know so well when we hit that same and only note, me, 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 me. That's what I tell my vacation Bible school kids every year. That song will get you not where you want to go. And yet I do it. Not only do I do it, I'm an expert at it. I had a friend in seminary that told me that his spiritual gift was criticism. Anybody have that one here? My spiritual gift is whining. I have top quality. I was in the finals one year. It's not a gift you like to have. Some of you like to curl up at night with your two favorite friends, Ben and Jerry, after some tough days. A little more exotic, bring your Dutch friend in, Haagen-Dazs. Or maybe you're just pure Alabama. Just give me that Bluebell. Give me that Court. Give me that pizza. You know, the second pizza, then the family makes two pizzas, and the second one's always got three quarters of it left. Oh, crisis comes. Don't let that thing be in the fridge. I'm taking it down. As silly as those examples are, it tells us about the core of our tendencies. God, I've had a hard time. And without really saying it's your fault, I am saying I think it's a little me time is needed here. And yes, I'm saying that you sometimes need to relax. Sometimes you need to rest. Sometimes you need to recover. But it is glorious to, in the midst of a crisis, suffering, difficulty, bad news, providential darkness, that you are able to confuse your unbelieving friends. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Remember the context. They're not talking just generally, though they are. Unbelievers are always criticizing you for not coming along with them. But in crisis, in difficulty, in persecution, in pain, come on, be one of us. No, Peter says, to be countercultural. Let me tell you something. I had a friend one time tell me, you know, anybody can act like a Christian when times are good. I don't know if that's true or not. But he says, where we really find out what happens to you is when the pressure is on. We find out what's in that tea bag when the boiling water hits it. And you and I are called to show the world that greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. We are called to show the world what Christ is really like. Because when we live in obedience, in selflessness, going to church, reading our Bible, serving, saying no to the sensual sins, that's when the world sees, maybe, there's something about this silly religion. The third thing I want to tell you about crisis is this. In crisis, remember the big picture. In crisis, remember the big picture. In trial, in suffering, in difficulty, when right now hurts, when you have walked into the doctor's office, look at me. I'm an old guy. I have looked and walked into the doctor's office, and he sat down and he said to me, I've got some bad news. Crisis. Crisis. When now hurts, he says in Peter, look at the ones in the past, as he talks about in verse 6, and then fast forward to the future. Lenin called this the opiate of the people. Some have called it some kind of pie in the sky concept that really doesn't go with the real world. but we can see what God has in mind. Oh, no, I'm not telling you that if you're in the midst of trial and difficulty, if you're in the midst of one of those sentences that a doctor can give, that you can walk out and pipe up and say, oh, this is happy. I know exactly why God is doing this. I don't think we can know that always. But we can know the big picture. Look at verse 5 for me. They, the maligners, the people that are on you, the people that are trying to push you down, they'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What does that mean, that we're all excited over the fact that, oh, those bad guys, that guy's been giving me a trouble at class, that guy who is just getting all over me because I'm a Christian, those guys that are trying to drag me into drunkenness in college, oh, God is going to get them. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. Now, look at this in the totality of what it's saying there. For this is why the gospel in verse 6 was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit like God does. People have stumbled all over this, people who are dead, but I think it's pretty clear what it means. It means those who have gone before you, who are now dead, they had the gospel preached to them, they became Christians, and they were under pressure, and they were judged by the world, and they suffered, and now they live forever. What does this tell us about crisis? It means every crisis shall pass. I believe that 1/3 of this congregation is in the midst of a crisis right now. And if you sit down and think for a few moments, you can probably think of some others. I have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. I cannot tell you a day where some of them are not in crisis. We have a very high maintenance family. I've already told you about my grandson on the way to the Middle East. That's today's. Tomorrow it'll be different. But I have to remember that it's just for a while. Remember Andre Crouch's old song back in the 60s, back when I had more hair and not white? It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long till we're going home. Lady at my church back in Tuscumbia was the wife of a pastor in the 1940s, and after he had gone on to different churches and he had passed away, and she decided to come back to Tuscumbia and retire. She had 3 daughters, all 3 married to PCA pastors, which is fascinating, I think. And Eleanor had a million things wrong with her. I remember going to see her. And she would tell me about things. And Eleanor was one of those who would occasionally show me something on her arm. Oh, just overwhelmed me. She had all kinds of problems. But she also had a saying. You've heard it. I think there's probably somebody in your family that uses it too. And well, they should. She would always say at the end of a discussion, she'd smile and say, this too shall pass. You see, she got the big picture. She knew that those things were just a little bit of time. You see, the crisis will pass because God is just. He will fix it. He will judge those who are fighting against us. He will right it. He will get to the bottom of it. Now or later, it will all get fixed. Kathy and I watch a lot of mysteries, and I can't tell you how upset I get when I watch a mystery at night together. As we're sitting there and watching it, especially in the British mystery, you know, and they come to the end of it. And we watched one a couple of weeks ago, and they did not solve it at the end. I was shocked. We went to the next one. New mystery. They didn't solve it. God solves mysteries. And when we get to the back of the book, we'll know it's all right. This too shall pass. The crisis will not last forever, but you will. Remember that. Yes, some people might say that I'm just talking about that great other world to take you off take your mind off of the difficulties that you're in. Yes, I am. Getting old, getting sick, cancer, your friends falling beside you, going to too many funerals. Let me look at my white hairs out there. Aren't you going to a lot of funerals? When times get difficult, when pain comes, when you are rejected, and you who are young people know what that means. I was never so rejected in my life as I was as a teenager. Rejected even when I didn't know I was being judged. Too silly, too stupid, too tall, too fat, too skinny. Not funny. Not smart enough. When rejection comes, yes, it'll pass. But real life is later. At the end of this verse, 6, they may live in the Spirit the way God does. When we were with Harry this last spring, just weeks before he died, we went to see a lot of things in Scotland, and Greyfriars Cemetery was a place where the Covenanters died. You may or may not know much about the Covenanters or the later portion of the Reformation. These Presbyterians in Scotland who decided that no matter who the king says he is not the head of the church. And because they would not allow the king to be head of the church, they wouldn't say the king was head of the church, they were hunted, they were persecuted, they were thrown out of their churches, and they were killed. In the Greyfriars Cemetery, where some of them are buried, it almost was overwhelming to me. Donald Cargill, a great Covenanter who died in flames, said this in his last few words. Farewell, all created enjoyments, pleasures, and delights. Farewell, sinning and suffering. Farewell, praying and believing. Welcome, heaven and singing. Welcome, joy in the Holy Ghost. Welcome, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I find that when I think about heaven, it makes crisis smaller. And that's not my imagination. That's the real world. A friend who was having a missions conference at a Baptist church nearby put something on Facebook about one of the missionaries who was in the Middle East, and some of the teenagers said, "But what if they try to kill you?" And he said the following words. You may have heard this too. Maybe it's an easy saying that people remember. I'm going to remember it. He said, "The worst they can do is send me to heaven." You see, this is my God, who I know in the midst of every crisis invites me to have the mind of Christ, whereby I will not react to that crisis in an inappropriate, ungodly, or sinful way. I won't act like the rest of the world does, for I am in Christ. I am safe. I am held. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm able to do all that I am called to do. I am in this world, in the midst of crisis, able to obey God in the midst of it and show the world that I am different. And I can say that even in the midst of the most painful part of my crisis, I know that this is not my home. How about you? I have to tell you, I am lousy at crisis. I'm preaching this to me. I'm preaching it because when I came across this in the midst of crisis several weeks ago, I began realizing how badly I needed what these words were. And I'm asking you now, how are you? If you do not know Jesus Christ tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ at this very moment, I have nothing to offer you in crisis. Oh, it might go away, might not. Might be better days ahead, might not. Get your Häagen-Dazs, might be all you got. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will hold you fast. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know you are going to heaven, not on your own merit, but on the work of Jesus Christ substituted for you in the gospel. And by faith and repentance, you can come to him and say, Jesus, save me. Make me a new creation. And crisis will be tough for then on, but it will never be the same. I call upon you now. Maybe you're here today with a mama or a dad that dragged you to church today. Maybe you're here because your kids dragged you to church today. Maybe you just stumbled in today because it looked like a good day. But if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I am here to tell you this is your time. This is your opportunity to ask Christ to save you from your sins. This is your opportunity at this moment, at this time, to say, Jesus, save me. It might be a crisis that has awakened you to your desperate need of something that is not in you. Very honestly, that's how I came to Christ. In the midst of walking through a world and the shifting sands under my feet threw me off. And I was looking for somewhere solid to stand. It is Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but call upon him in prayer in the day he might be found and say, Jesus, save me. Tell somebody about it. Tell your elders, tell your parents, tell your kids, tell somebody that you know is a Christian. Today. Church people, do you do crisis like everybody else does? You can't. Oh, you can be forgiven for that, Ben and Jerry's. You can be forgiven for it, I know, because I don't do it very well myself. Remember my spiritual gift. But I hear the voice of Christ within me saying, don't you realize how much better it is when I'm walking in you and you are walking in me? You see, Christianity is a lot of pretty talk unless it changes the way you deal with crisis. You can be older. You can be sicker. You can be struggling at school. And you can live with confidence. We're involved in a school up in Tuscumbia that former headmaster got sick while he was still the headmaster. And after he left being the headmaster, there has been one thing after another. He is Job walking. And in his early 60s, shockingly, he died Friday. But I say to him, and I say to you, he will hold us fast. In crisis, Jesus will hold you fast. In verse 2, it says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. The rest of the time. I don't know how many years I've got left, but will you with me acknowledge that I've been pretty lousy at dealing with crisis most of my life? But for the rest of the time, God, please live in me in crisis. For the rest of the time, what will you do with it? Let's pray together. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us how to live in crisis. Oh, Father, I have been so negligent of the means of grace whereby Christ would live in me in the midst of my suffering. I have been so poor at doing your will when I feel as though I am being attacked. And Father, all I can think about is now, help me to see heaven. Help me to remember this too shall pass. Help me to remember that my Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for me and I will see him on the other side. Oh God, help us. Father, there are people in this room right now who are in the midst of suffering that I can't even imagine. Help them. Help them to find Christ within them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.